has approached thy word now today, we ask for your blessing even so, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, let's go to where we left off last week. We end up with chapter 8. And how that Joshua fought against Ai and destroyed the city thereof. And after that, the last few verses of scriptures of chapter 8, verse 30 onward, of course, the law then is recorded among Eba. And we realize that if you read this little part of the passage, it talks about writing upon a stone, verse 32. He wrote there upon a stone a copy of the law of Moses. He took a stone that had not been hewn by iron or anything like that, and he wrote the word, the law of God. And now we say this, that when the Jew referred to the Torah, the law of God, they referred to the first five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But you know that there's a whole lot of words in there. So apparently, of course, Joshua did not write all that from Genesis, though every word from Genesis to the book of Deuteronomy in the piece of stone. It's impossible to do that. So when we refer to the law of Moses, it refers to what actually the law. Not just about the, not about the creation, not about what happened in Garden of Eden, or what happened in the Exodus, but the actual law that were written. So it's only referred to the law. So it's always called a book of the law. But sometimes in the Bible, I mean, or among the Jew, you know, they said Torah, the law of Moses, they always refer to the first five book. They take it as the first five book. But of course, when you look at the first five book, they are looking at the law. They are not looking at the account of history, of this, the thing, the fall of mankind, or the slavery of Israel, or in the Exodus, and things like that. Or the conquest, even for that matter, of them coming out and walking up there in the wilderness. Okay? So we're talking about the law. Now let's go to chapter 9. Chapter 9 here, now remember something, we're all, no need, we're learning history. Some people say, no, I don't want to learn history of the Bible. I don't want to learn the history of the people of God. Now, if you don't know the background of this, that's you know why a lot of Christians don't appreciate the Bible. It's because we say, oh, the history is so hard to understand and all that. No, we don't have to go into detail about historical events, as if you are taking an examination. But we learn something as go along, so that the Bible talks about, you know, the saints of old. You know, they have put their footprint on the sand of time, so to speak. And God had it record down for our admonition. Not just their action, but the life, what happened in the past, what difficulty that they went through, that they have gone through, so that we can understand and say, okay, they have passed through this, that in time to come and I am put to a same kind of a trial, you know, how would I react? And what they have gone through is, it's something that we can learn from. To say, okay, they have gone through this, and, you know, with the Lord's help, so I believe that with the Lord's help, God can help me also. You know. And as I said this, being that we are Christian, or we'll say the people who are Christian, many times, generally, we say nominal Christian. They take Christianity as a form of religion, not really the experience of faith. That they really experience the reality of God. You know, of course, the scientists say, you see, you and your faith, you believe in something, something, something. But you know one thing? We need to be sure that we believe it. So it's not just something that we believe in because we were raised up in a Christian family or because we like the religion. You understand that there are people who have shifted from religion to another. I was listening to a YouTube, an atheist interview, a Jew, who went to Gaza, and then when he was there, he switched his religion from being a Jew, alright, to a Muslim. You see, and then he was interviewed, and then he said to him, he hated the Jew for taking over the land of Palestine, they're calling the Palestine, you know, not Philistine, because in that time the Palestine never existed. So to that Palestine is belonging to all those Palestinians who are supposed to be Arab, you know, all that thing. And he said he must throw them out of the land, things like that, you see. And he had so much hatred for the Jew. And whole hatred for America. You just see that it's a religious spirit, it's not a true faith. If a man have a true religion, the Bible said, true religion in the South, you care for the the fatherless and care for the, you know, I mean the widow and so forth. That means the religion that is pure, you know, that you know that it's clean. Pure means clean. But in us, Christianity is not just about pure religion, it's about the true living God that we experience. And if we really have the living God, then we will not think about trying to kill somebody else or hate the other religion, hate the person, hate the country, you know, to such an extent. You see? And of course, some Muslims will come along and say, like you find on the internet, a lot of this hate thing, you know. So, oh, you are a Christian. In fact, now there's a whole lot of it in the internet. About atheists and Muslim and all this, they come out with the Old Testament that we are studying now. Say, look, your God went over there to Canaan land and killed everybody, even the little child. Kill everybody. So, what kind of God is that? What kind of God is called that? Your God is a God of love. You see, the problem is that when I was young as a Christian, I don't realize this too. When I became a Christian, I was all involved in the New Testament. God, the pastor was always talking about being living good, God bless you, this and that, this and that. You know, but it was later only when I went and understood that Old Testament that, wow, I found that, you know, God is a God to go out there and destroy all these Canaanites. And I didn't even know what those Canaanites were. Why God need to destroy them? Even little children. You know, so I wasn't, well, I was in the denomination for a good 6 years. Until when I received the message that came out, then when I realized the serpent seed. You know what I mean? We realized the fall of mankind, why that the Canaanite must be wiped out. Why all these giants need to be wiped out? You see? And the people who doesn't understand the Bible, there's a lot of Christians today don't understand it. So when you get an atheist or somebody who's against or is anti-Christian, say your God, you say your God is love, why is he killing this? And they are stunned. Not knowing the answer, why? And you need to understand why God need to tell the children of Israel, when you go in the land, wipe them all out. Why? You know the answer. It's because of the gene. Because of the serpentine nature that is in these Canaanites. Who of course came down from Canaan. And who is the son of Ham. And his mother. And that incest pulled together a whole lot of this Gentile blood. And also very wicked gene. You know, and God knows that these people need to be wiped off. You see. And people don't even understand this. You know. So, you know, just like, I would understand the first time when I read the Bible where Jesus said, no, I choose your 12 disciples, all of you, and one of you is the devil. You know what I mean? You don't even understand why did he choose one that was the devil. Because God let it foreknow that Jesus knew. You know. There was one of them who wanted to be a disciple, he picked him up. And for that reason, we know that story goes, what happened. You see. So we need to understand the Bible in a clear light because you need to have a balance. It's just not a story without a reason. And so you need to know the plan and the purpose of the Lord God. And that's what Jesus said when he came, he knew who he was. When he was on earth as a man. He knew himself who he was. And this what we discussed on Friday, do you know who you are? You know, whether you are a child, do you know who you are? You need to know. Do you understand that now? So when we look at this here, in chapter 9, here we have the deception of the Canaanites. It came to pass when all the kings which were in this side of Jordan, in the hill, this side means on the western side of the river Jordan, in the valley and in all the coasts of the great sea, which is the Mediterranean Sea, against Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Remember, there are seven giant group that God wants specifically named. You understand that? Not all the Ites are giants. Huh? The Israelites, they are not giants. You know what I mean? Not the wicked ones. You see, so all the Ites, mean, it's just, you know, just that we were saying now, Benjamites, you know, the Gittites, huh? You understand? The different group, tribal people, they always end up with the I-T-E. S. You understand that? Okay. So, the Bible specifically named seven. If you want to know where the sevens are, you can go back to Joshua and look at those seven names. In Joshua chapter 3, verse 10, Joshua said, hereby you shall know the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, You got it? Joshua chapter 3 verse 10. The Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Havites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. These are the seventh, and they are named. You understand that? Now here they are, the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites are those who live in that city called Gibeon. Now, some of these Gibeonites are also part of this Canaanites family. Now, just like here we are, we have Barakati being an Indian from India, living in Singapore. Okay, but Singaporean, of course, here, Singapore, of course, is a mixed culture, a mixed people, mixed races, with the Chinese, with the Indian, with the Malay, and all this. Now, all of us Singaporean, yet Barakati is an Indian. You understand that? And they are the Malay, they are the European. So, though we are all one, yet we are all different. So the same thing, when you say Canaanites, there is still a lot of differentiation, what is true Canaanites and those who just live in Canaan. Do you understand that? So here we have a group, they are called Gibeonites because they live in the city of Gibeon. Then they gather themselves together to fight with Joshua, with Israel, with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work willingly and went and made as if they had been ambassadors and took old clothes, old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottle old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clothes upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the breadth of the provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp of Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, We come from a far country. Now therefore make you a league with us. Now here's the deception. They came up to Joshua's people wearing old clothes, tattered shoes, you know, wine bottles, bread and money, and said that we have come from a very far country. You know, went to Gilgal and look at saw them. And in verse 14 he says, the men, the Israelite, took up their vesture and asked no counsel at the mouth of the Lord. They examined all this provision, the bottles, the clothing, the bread, and as if that they are real, that this people came from a long far away and now wanted to be in league with them. And verse 15, Joshua make peace with them and make a league with them to let them live, and the princes of the congregation swear to them. So now the thing is that they never examine or they never seek the Lord concerning these people. And sometimes, I think it's a failure of human being that if we look at what they did, we can say we are like them. Sometimes we are soft-hearted. You know, generally, you know, we kind people, yeah, we give in, you know. That's why all these scammers on the net or people who send letters that, you know, they have so many $1 million they cannot take out, they need you to help them and so forth, you know. And you think, oh yeah, I can help them. But also at the same time, you're also greedy. Yeah. So all this human emotion, the failure of any sick among the Lord concerning certain things in life. Now this is just like an example. Just as we take for a mate, for example, looking for a girlfriend or boyfriend so that we can have our own family, we need to pray about it. Don't rush into it. Or even the career, whether this thing be, or somebody offered a proposition that they can join venture and be partners over a certain, you know, a work or certain adventure. So you need to pray about it because you don't rush into these things. Because you know what? You don't know who the other parties really are. What kind of people really are. You know. And so this is one of the failures. And so it came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them that Israel heard that they were their neighbors and they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came into their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Ephrah and Boroth and Kijah-Jerim. Just look at the map so that you can have an idea about it. Now this is where Gilgal is. Gilgal is right here. Jericho, Bethel is here. Ai is here. Gibeon is just right here. Alright, so now, this Gibeonite has several cities, which is just around about here. And when it came there, it says that the children of Israel smote them not. They did not kill them, did not wipe them out, because the princes or the leaders of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the prince. And all the princes said unto all the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them. Now first thing remember this. This is one thing we also need to learn. They make a vow. They already take an oath. You know what I mean? Make a covenant with them. So they cannot back out this covenant. No matter whether they are giants or not, they are wicked people, but you cannot. Once you make the covenant, you make the contract good. You remember that? That's what God did with us. When God looked at mankind sinful, you know, all this day wicked, I mean, what has a righteous God to do with the wicked people? But He already made a covenant. He made a covenant already with Abraham, I mean, with Adam and Eve. And later on, renew it with all the others, prophet, that He was sent. You know, a messenger. Sent someone who was standing in the state for them. You see. And He made a covenant, He kept that covenant. And so God expects us to keep our promise. Keep the oath that we have. You take an oath in marriage. Will you take this woman to be a lawful wedded wife and so on and so on until life, death and whatever? And then would you take this man and so on and so on? Now when you say yes, and you better keep it. No matter how hard it is, life later on if something happens, you better keep it. You fulfill it no matter what. Of course, in your heart, you just feel so angry and all these things. Maybe I wish that she die. I wish that she die. You know, I can find me another man, another woman. No, you maybe think all this. Then you know you think evil thoughts. I mean, that's probably some of the Israel maybe think about it. You know, and that's why they're so angry with the princes. And the princes said, "Well, we make already a oath before the Lord God, our God, and we don't back up." And that's what, that honors God. The only thing that failed, that they failed was that they never examined properly first and know who these people are before they, you know, make covenant with them. You see? And that's the price you pay. So the same thing when we go out there, career, find a wife or a man, husband, and we don't examine carefully, that's the price we pay. We live forever. And that's what's going on. You know, that's what happened, as I said before, in the early days when I was married. You get a lot of young men trying to find wives and all these things. They go and get denominational women and married, and later on, just 2-3 years around there, they had a lot of problems. You see, it's not, you don't rush into things, especially a lot of things they are committed. You see, alright? But anyway, whatever, of course, except again, in those days and of old, you know, this all mixed marriage. Mixed marriage, those things are different, you know. A whole lot of different, because in those days, a woman, as one atheist said in the road, in the internet, he was so much said about our God. Huh? Your God make the man superior over the woman. The woman are treated like animals. You know what I mean? Woman have no say. You know what? God is keeping the woman, as Paul said in the Bible and Scripture. You know how did they submit to the man and how did they should be, you know, make a man like Sarah and so on. Why? There is a reason behind it. It's because a woman is a wicked vessel and they tend to, if they try to be better than a man and all this, that's what happened in the garden, Eden brought the fall. You see? And today, what about a woman today? You look at the people today. The woman wants a man to carry her back, a handbag. Open the car door for them. You know, all that stuff. And the woman will go out in front, go shopping in front, and the husband will carry all the bag behind. You see the one it is, woman wanted to be equal with men, a power dress and everything like that. Do you see that? What happened today in a woman? Yeah, changes, the world changes. Yeah, the world changed, but we are Christian people, we don't change with the world like that. We don't change with the kind of a mentality which is trying to be equal with men and going against the scripture, going against what God has laid down for us. You know? You understand what it is like? Do you know why Jesus Christ liked to be always visiting the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus? You know? They're kind of family. You know, the kind of brother and sister love, the kind of relationship that Mary and Martha had towards Him, how they, you know, they're so willing to serve, they're really humble people. They're always what you call a woman to be a woman. not to be a man, not to be like a man. And so I cannot understand if a woman being a soldier out there. Come here, man!
You're treating the man like, you know, that's not right. I mean, woman join the army, I mean, go in the office is one thing, but go on there, become a commander, you know, all these things, command the men to do this, do that. Oh man, it's terrible.
I don't understand that thing.
So there are certain things, certain jobs that, I mean, it's different. You work in a hospital as a nurse and you're a woman matron, huh? And then you're a man worker, you're a junior. You understand that is a different thing altogether. You know, you're dealing with patients.
And all it's a job which is more or less that requires a woman's. And sometimes there are jobs where male nurse is needed. That's why sometimes when I work in the hospital those days, the sister are very happy to have a male nurse in the ward with them. You know why? When patient is so big they cannot lift, they say, male nurse can't help lift. You know, that sort of thing, you know. And that's why we have attendant also in the hospital to help to lift. And we have male attendant, female attendant. So now I'm trying to lift a big, heavy man, you know, overweight man, you know, it's not easy. You see, we need men to really put the hand underneath and lift him up. You see. And so there are certain things like that. But in army, which is what a woman go to war, you know, and third command of a man, it just sounds so absurd. You know. So this is how we see now today changes, but let us keep it on the word of the Lord and be fulfilling what the scripture said, keep our promise. And verse 20 said, this we will do to them. We will even let them live. You know, instead of killing them, you know, they are just people who live in Gibbons called Gibbonites, and, but they are actually part of those from the Canaanite blood. This will let them, we will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us, because of the oath which we swear unto them. And the princes said unto them, let them live, let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes have promised them. Now, I mean, they cannot live among them in sequence now. Okay, we just let them live, so, you know. But they will become now woodcutters, drawwaters. You know, it is actually this kind of job, actually a woman's job. Women go out there, you know, pick branches, you know, collect woods for the home, and draw waters for the home. Usually it's not a woman's job in those days. Do you know that? These are jobs in those days. I think in Africa you'll probably see a lot of that. In Africa you see, this, even in India, Pakistan, you know, in the village, and women are the ones who carry the waters. Hey, right? Yeah, that's right.
And they collect firewood, and that's what the women used to do. And so, in those are the days where maids or shepherds will look after the sheep up in the farm. Is that right? Cut the grain and all this, which is their job. So these hewers of wood and collecting of water belongs to the woman. So he make all these Gibbonites to do that job. You know, you understand that? I mean, because they have deceived them, so this is one of the reasons. So, but one of the sad things is, of course, that Joshua and the princes failed to discern, failed to bring it to the Lord, in, you know, concerning these people. Chapter 10. Now it came to pass when the Adonizadak, king of Jerusalem, now at that time Jerusalem don't belong to Israel yet. Okay? They are all the cities that Joshua is going to cross over and capture them. But many cities were destroyed, but Jerusalem is a city they never destroyed. Alright? So at that time there was this king, Adonizadak, king of Jerusalem. Now when you see this king of Jerusalem, he wasn't an Israelite, he was a Canaanite king there. But how did he get this name, Adonizadak? Which means, my Lord is righteous, as opposed to Melchizedek. Melchizedek is the king of righteousness, is that right? You remember that? Melchizedek, king of righteousness. But how did this guy get this name? Because those are Hebrew names, those are common names people can take. So by taking this name, he's trying to say, you know, he's calling my Lord. He's being addressed, that means people when call him, they say, my Lord, you are righteous, my righteous Lord. You understand that? So when you call Melchizedek, you're saying that you are my king of the righteous, or my righteous king. You know, so by taking that name, he's trying to make himself the righteous Lord, as if he is a king, or he is a Lord, or he is some kind of God. You know, so there are people who take names like this. And heard how that Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, one of the royal cities, because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. So Gibeon must be, well recognized, but there, the people in Gibeon, the king there was already afraid. That's why they deceived Joshua. Alright. Now, this is what happened. And that they fearfully, that they feared greatly, because Gibeon, verse 3. Wherefore Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem, said unto him, unto Hoham, king of Hebron, unto Hiram, king of Jarmut, and unto Japhiel, king of Lachish, and unto Libni, king of Eglon, saying, come up unto me and help me, that we might smite Gibeon, for he had made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. So they came up, all these five kings came up. Alright, so let me just go right down to verse 10. Verse 9. Now, when they came up with this king of Jerusalem, they were going to attack Gibeon. When Gibeon knew that they were coming, they sent help, asking, send some messenger down to Joshua and ask Joshua to help. And therefore in verse 9, Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went out from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discovered them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that go up to Beth-horon, and smote them to Azekah and unto Makkedah. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Beth-horon, that the Lord cast down great stone from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. And there were more which died with hailstone than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Now here is Gibeon. And here we have Jerusalem down in here. And here we have all the other kings, the Jarmut right here, and a few other down south. And they came up to Gibeon. So now from Gilgal, where the camp of Joshua was, to Gibeon is something about 24-25 kilometers away. So it takes them a good 5 hours to go to Gibeon and defend the people there. So they traveled in the night and went over there. So by the time this king all came out here to fight, Joshua fought them. Now, from what we read here, when they fought them, they go all the way up to this valley here. Okay? And all the way down to Azekah. And according to what we read here, this is the valley here that we are showing you here, this blue line here. It's a valley of Ajalon. Now, the Bible tells us something. Now, we all know, we all believe in miracles, don't we? A miracle. But what is a miracle? When we say, it's a miracle, what do you mean by a miracle? A miracle is something that happened that should not have happened. Something that apparently cannot be done, or cannot be fulfilled, or just cannot exist. But it did. Okay? But in any way, when it's about miracles, behind the miracle is the working of God. And you know, everything that we see in the Bible, many times we take it for granted, we're not realizing how to explain it, because sometimes it's just kind of so hard. But there is always an explanation. Okay, take for example now, somebody has cancer. And we know what cancer is. It's a cell that mutate, and start to metastasize the other part of the body, and then eat up all the other healthy cells, you know, and absorb all the good nutrients, and the person begins to become emaciated, and then, you know, he just wasted away and died. Okay? And so usually when you have cancer, of course the early stage, the first time you just discover it, it just begin, you can actually kill it with some radiation or some drug, that's it. But when you find too late, the doctor says, I'm sorry, you have 3 months to live, maybe 6 months at the most, right? And you know that that's probably, there's no way that you can be cured by medicines or radiations or chemotherapy. No way. So what happened? And you pray, and all he's asking us, it's going to be a miracle that you can live. So, like in the case of Brother Branham, when he prayed for a person with cancer, right? Cancer, after a few days, disappeared. right? How, when they call it America, but how does it work? How does the thing work? How did this cancer cell start to disappear from a person's body? Because he did God, when he worked with science too. You understand that? You see, when God healed a person, he energized the person with the life of the spirit, huh? Energized him. And then when he energized him, the body will become stronger. That means say, what the body needs to fight the cancer, God produces it. All those other chemicals to fight against the cancer. And the cancer will have no cannot fight anymore, you retreat and then slowly begin to die. That's how it happened. Only that the science can say, oh, I don't know what happened, you know? We know that you are getting stronger. Of course, there's always God interact with the body. And then we call it America. He's healed. It's like the cancer disappeared. Is that right? Sure. Is it? Okay, we look at the Ten Commandments. Oh, I mean, not the Ten Commandments, but the crossing of the Red Sea and the crossing of over the River Jordan. How did they cross over this mess of water? Huh? Of course, let me imagine, we all just read the Bible, say, yeah, they just cross, you know, God stop the water on both sides like a wall, and we just accept that. But there is always an explanation how this thing works. How God do it? Because, you know, God do it. You know, okay, now here we have this, the Israelites chase this, you know, this armies of the five kings and all the way down to Haskar. So as the one, the Bible said there were hailstones coming down from heaven above and knocked them out. Many of them died, more than those Israelites could kill. You know, the hailstones killed more of the enemies than the swords of the Israelites. So what happened? And it's interesting that, you know, there's something that explains, you know, and they had hailstones. It's a hailstone. You know what hailstones are. But let's go to the next one and we see what we can talk about and see how science can come up with something here. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon. Now here we have the word that's in your Bible. But you know, sometimes the translation, as I said, the word in Hebrew word, it means a whole lot of things. I was watching a video also regarding one Christian preacher put out on the internet talking about the Antichrist, who the Antichrist is, or who the serpent is. And he says serpent is Islam, because the word serpent is Allah, A-L-A-H. So he said that is it. And he tried to say the Garden of Israel, the Garden of Eden is in Iraq, is in Iran area. All right there, in photographs, and as it's been known, that's what they believe. He said, that's where Cain killed Abel, that's where Tubal Cain killed other men, and that's where all the killings are happening now. There are wicked people all over there. And that's what they say. I have no scriptural proof, actually, in the right sense. You see. So it just happened that the serpent in Hebrew sounds Allah. So he said that it is the Allah of Islam. You see. And so that doesn't justify. I mean, he's trying to make a point. I guess that maybe he's trying to feel that the Antichrist is actually Islamic religion or somebody, maybe like, who was that guy you see over in Iran? What is his name?
Ahmadinejad.
You see, maybe it's Putin, somebody would say, and things like that, you know. But we know who the Antichrist really is. None other than the one who holds the state of Christ, in the state of Christ, Valkyrus Philadelphia. You'll see. And of course, their denominations are struggling to find them, who the Antichrist is. Now, when we read here, the Bible says, Son, stand thou still. It seems that what we think it is, the Son, stand still. But you know, the Hebrew word in one sense says, Son, be still. Or, Son, not say Son, be still. Son, be silent. So now, if you go, many of the theologians or some many denomination minister now, they are changing their view about this portion of the scripture. They said that these are poetical. The sun never really stands still. You know what I mean? It never really stands still. It says, sun, be silent, shut up, but be fine. It's just an expression. You know, there are many portions of the Bible where you find the book of Psalms and poetry. Huh? There's a lot of poetical. See, even when the Bible talks in the book of Psalms, they were fighting, and the kings were fighting, and then suddenly they fought heaven. they fought heaven, as if they really fought in heaven, or they fight heaven. Things like that. It's very poetical, that's what they were saying. But let us read here again. And thou moon in the valley of Ajalon, and the sun stayed, or sun was still, and the moon stayed, until the people had advanced themselves upon their enemies. Now here, of course, the question is, did the sun really stand still? Let me show you something here, that many of us, perhaps, have come across it. Because when I was in a denomination, I came across it, and I read it. And this is the article you probably have received, either in the form of a tract, or read in some Christian book. The sun stood still. This is what we do. Probably you have. Probably, if I read it, you probably know. It says here, well, we have found there is a day missing in space in the elapsed time. Did you know that the space program is busy providing that what has been called a myth in the Bible is true? Mr. Harold Hill, president of the Kritz Engine Company, Baltimore, Michigan, and a consultant in the space program, related the following development. Quote, I think that one of the most amazing things that God has for us today happened recently to our astronauts and space scientists at Green Belt, Michigan. They were checking the position of the sun, moon, and planets up there, where they would be 100 and 1,000 years from now. We have to know this so that we don't send a satellite up and have it bump into something later on in its orbit. We have to lay out the orbit in terms of the life of the satellite and where the planets will be, so the whole thing would not bump down. Unquote. He ran the computer measurements back and forth over the centuries, and it came to a halt. The computer stopped and put up a red signal, which meant that there was something wrong, either in the info fed in it or with the results as compared with the standards. They called the service department to check it out, and they said, it's perfect! The IBM head of operations asked, what's wrong? Well, we have found there is a day missing in space in the elapsed time. They scratched their heads and pulled their hair. There was no answer. One Christian fellow in the team said, we know. One time I was in Sunday school and they talked about the sun standing still. They did not believe him, but they didn't have any other answer. So they said, show us. He got a Bible and he went back to Joshua, where they found a pretty ridiculous statement. For anybody who had common sense, they found the Lord saying to Joshua, fear them not, I have delivered them into thy hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua was concerned because he was surrounded by the enemy, and if darkness fell, they could overpower him. So Joshua asked the Lord to make the sun stand still. That's right. The sun stood and the moon stayed and hasted not to go down about a whole day. Well, they checked the computers, going back into the time it was written, and thought it was close, but not close enough. The elapsed time that was missing back in Joshua's time was 23 hours and 20 minutes, not a whole day. They read the Bible and there it said, about a whole day. These little words in the Bible are important, but they were still in trouble, because if you cannot account for 40 minutes, you will be in trouble 10,000 years from now. 40 minutes have to be found, because it multiplies many times over in orbits. Well, this Christian fellow also remembered somewhere in the Bible where it said the sun went backwards. The spaceman told him that it was out of his mind. But he got the Bible and read these words in 2 Kings 20:10. Hezekiah on his deathbed was visited by the prophet Isaiah, who told him he was not going to die. Hezekiah did not believe him and asked him for a sign of proof. Isaiah asked, do you want the sun to go forward 10 degrees? Hezekiah said, it's nothing for the sun to go forward 10 degrees, but let the shadow turn back 10 degrees backward. 10 degrees is exactly 40 minutes. So 23 hours and 20 minutes in Joshua plus 40 minutes in 2 Kings make 24 hours, and that space traveler now have to lock in the logbook as missing day in the universe. You know, years ago when I first read that, And I said to myself, I mean, back in those days, in the 60-somethings, I said, could a computer really do that? Could a computer really do that 5,000 years ago, maybe 4,000 years ago, to be able to trace a missing day? No, I was skeptical. I just, you know, threw my mind off. But the very interesting thing is that now, while I was looking at this, I just want to find out about this article. So I went to the internet, found this article. There were other form of way it was written, reported. And then I found out that, and then I checked on Snoop.com. You know Snoop.com, S-N-O-O-P-E, and found that it was a hoax, it was a false. It was the man, Larry Hill, he exists. But he said that he didn't do that. So some Christians like to write all sorts of articles. You know what I mean? You see? So whether the scientists today feed information to a computer and trace back to the missing day, I believe it's not likely to verify. You know? So what happened here then in Joshua? Did the sun really stood still? I believe it did. But the question now that our scientists are saying, it cannot be possible. If I were the sun, were to, at that time back in the 70s too, so when the sun, if the earth would stand firm, and the Bible said the sun stood still, some people are making fun of the Bible. They say, how can the sun ever stood still? The sun is always standing still. You see, the Bible is written from the points of the earth, not from space. The Bible is always writing, main writing here, as we reference to the birth. You understand that? Of course, we know that it's the earth that spins and goes around the sun. Is that right? The sun never moves. The sun is always stationary in one place, and the earth goes on its orbit and rotates on its axis. You don't know that, don't we? But the Bible has to refer to something. The Bible talks about the stars. I mean, count the stars as you can. You know, when we talk about stars, there are planets, there are, you know, there are stars, and what we know science today is a ball of fire. You see? But this, some of the sparkling out there, these diamonds we call stars, some of our planets, and some of our galaxy, or whatever out there, so far, millions and millions of years ago. You see? So when the Bible talks about stars in reference to the bigger thing is the sun, the second thing is the moon, the third thing is the star. You know right? So in reference to the devil, the Bible talks about the sun referring to as the mighty God, the Son of Righteousness, Jesus Christ, referenced as the type. Do you understand? Amen. You're going to say the moon as to Israel or the church, you could say that, which is secondary. And then the stars are the members or the believers. So he said the Bible means reference like this. So people who think those people who don't believe the Bible make fun of the Christian. In many ways. And they just do not know the Bible was written from this point. God had it written in a way that the language of the common people can learn to understand. Because in those days, we don't have computer. In those days, the people doesn't know that the sun is staying still. And the earth is moving. Do you think they know? You know, today because science think that they are smart. And suddenly think they are very smart. I mean, in those days, they don't have real scientists like today's mad scientists. Who believe they come from monkeys. I don't believe that in those days, when they build the pyramids and all these, those are real scientists who know how to calculate and even levitate stones by some kind of energy so that they can lift all the way up 30, 40, 25 story high. You see? But today the scientists get so smart. They think that they are very clever than God. They're smarter than the Bible. You see? And like we all know, how many planets there are in this solar system? Now we all know, up to Pluto. Now they discovered there was another one beyond Pluto. Huh? Hey, don't be surprised, you know. You don't know what's behind the sun. We can't see. For all we know, the sun may be blowing this way, and then we can't see the other planet all the time. How do we know it's not there? How do you know that there are more, that there will not be more than other planets beyond that? And not because the scientists are sending out all these what do you call that? The thing that go out and send out all the space probe. Is that what they call it? The space probe. Going around for far away, taking picture, you know, Hubble telescope, and taking picture of it. But no, they can look at it and they can boast about it. Oh, the universe is expanding. You know, and they say, how far the idiot you people are. How stupid can you get? The bigger your telescope, the more powerful your telescope, you can see more, isn't it? Is that right? Look at what science has done. They can build bigger thing, and they can build smaller thing. Until now, your chip can be so small, implant into your hand. And the chip can be so small, but how many thousands and thousands of transistors. And those are you boggle your mind, because in the 60s, when I was, we look at a computer, wow, and look at the amplifier that you have. In those days, all these cubes, brother John, you remember, we all use all those cubes. It glows, it can hit, right? And this is a big amplifier. You know, you want to buy one, it's so heavy, you bring it back. No, the transistor thing is just so small. No, you can even have your handphone and make music. Huh? And you remember those days? The telephone. It's a big little gadget. Heavy. Right? But no, that little thing. You just imagine those things. And of course, they are better because mankind have come to this understanding of, this, of science, technology. So, they can boast whatever they like, but there is always an expression. I believe that the sun, I mean the earth is still still. Or we'll say the sun is still still, reference to what happened on this earth. What happened is this, is that of course, I always believe that something must happen out in space. That come in near the earth to make this earth slow down. Now, of course, science is all funny, because as I said before, when I was back then in 70, one unbelievers in our audience, people who are agnostic or AD, says, if the earth ever stops spinning, mankind will fall off. Mankind will float into space. So what can it be? So what have the spinning of earth, when earth stops, man is not staying, as if the gravity is not there. Then I read later on, another one said that, if the earth ever stops spinning, you will be feeling very heavy. You will be sucked down. You know? It just doesn't make sense. The mass of the earth is still the same. What does it have to do with the spin? So one time it was said that, if the earth doesn't spin, you'll fly out of the space. If the earth stops spinning, you will be sucked down. You don't get pushed down. I said, no, I don't believe that. Such are all theories, you understand? So now the thing is that if the earth is spinning at 1,000 miles per hour, you know, around the equator, if you're at the equator, of course, that's how fast you will go. You see. Now, what happened, I believe, is this. Some kind of mess, and when we are reading the article, which I think has made a little bit more sense. Like a comet, a big mass of body, that passed by the earth. So that when the earth spinning eastward, I mean, the earth spinning westward, eastward, okay, this way, let me put it this way. Okay, put it this, going this way. So, if there is a big mass of body, where there is a large mass of asteroid, meteorite, or comet, whatever it is, come near the earth, the gravitational pull will slow the earth down to almost a standstill. You know? Then after it passed by, after several hours passed by, the earth will start moving again. Now, is it possible? Yes, it's possible. You see? Because, I can send you the article if you like, I find quite interesting in the concept. And it makes more sense that way. And now the thing is, this wasn't a whole day. As it is 23 hours and 20 minutes. The Bible said the word day could be, you know, the Hebrew reckon sunrise, sunset to sunrise as a day. Remember? Sunset to sunrise as a day. And sunset to sunrise as a night, as a whole night. So the evening, they start at evening at 6 p.m. to the following day at 6 a.m. is one day, or it's 24-hour daytime. Okay? And the other day, they come as night. So now, when he said, the Bible said, the sun stood still for the day. Was it a day of 12 hours or a day of 24 hours? And I don't believe they need 24 hours to fight this war. All they need is a 12 hours would be good enough. And so why the Israel were chasing these enemies across this valley? This meteorite that comes down, or not meteorite, this hailstone that comes down, is explained it could be this meteor or comet or whatever that passed by the earth, whatever debris that comes down, fall upon them. You see? And then at the same time, the earth slowed down. The way that, you know, when Joshua stood at the mountain of Gibeon, and he could see the sun above him, and he could see the moon in the horizon. And of course, it doesn't seem to move. And you know what? According to this scientist, this person who wrote the article, he traced back to many ancient writing of different countries that there were records of what they saw. The moon, the sun were not moving and things like that. And they were flooding also because of the pool of this mass of what you call a body. You know, you have, you know, this gravitational pull from other planets and so forth, whatever may pass by. You see, so that to me makes more sense. You know, and of course, I God will not just simply say, okay, let me just put my hand out and stop the earth. You know, you know what I mean? God always goes through everything by scientific means. Everything can have, they have an explanation. So when we read the Bible about Sodom and Gomorrah, that God sent brimstone and fire down upon them, right? Don't think that God just throw fire down from heaven like this. You know? And we know that scientifically we found out that in that day when Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, the volcano eruption from under the salt lake blew up. You see, and throw it all up in the sky and then it come down. And just like back then over in, I don't know what year was that, in the 70s, 80s, Mount Pinatubo exploded. We feel all the ashes over in this island here. And yet over where they are, Mount Pinatubo, everything was covered by ashes. Cars were completely covered by ashes. Houses were completely covered by ashes. You see. And so of course, if you are not near Mount Pinatubo, maybe at 1 kilometer, 2 kilometers away, and if you stand there, you'll find it will drop on you. And he'll cover you. You see. So God works along with sign. That's why it says true sign. If you have a true sign, ever find out the truth, you can always explain whatever happened in this Bible. You understand that? And that's why when we talk about original sin, and you know and I know that in Christianity when people say, oh, the original sin, what is the original? They took another fruit, an apple, and eat it, and then got sin. But you know that doesn't make sense. But if that does, why did Jesus get to shed his blood? So we know that it has to do with genes. You have to do with the blood of the sovereign kind mixing with the mankind. Do you understand that? And that's why you see we mankind was forbidden to have a mixture of all these other things that we see today that scientists are doing. And yet mankind in itself, we all, after having passed through death, through the three sons of Noah, every one of us, no matter what blood type you are, we all are men. All came from the sons of Noah, so to speak. Whether you are black as a Negro, we can take that Negro blood, as long as the blood type is yours. You see? Not like what Tom explained, that they are the serpent. And that the white people, they are the Israelites. And I do not know what about the Indian, what kind of race they are, where they come from. If the Negro are the serpent and the white are the true Shemite people or God's people, then what are they? That's why one scientist was saying in the paper at the 80s, you see, said the white men, believe that they are the race, that God only blessed the white men, they are the race that God created, all these other races are not. You see, because he's so fed up about all these racial problems. So if we don't listen to the Bible, we will have a mess. Okay? So now, let's go right now to so why now the king, of course, where the children of Israel chased the army and the hailstone killed many of them, the Issachar. You know, the five kings ran and hide in Makkedah, in this cave here. So later on, Joshua went all the way right down here and found them there, in the cave. So when Joshua found them in the cave, what happened? He told the children of the soldiers, close up the entrance of the gate, of the cave. Alright, and why they finish off the battle here. And then in the end, later on when they went back to Makkedah, removed all the stones from the cave, took up the five kings. He killed them and hanged them high in the body until the sunset. So I believe that it takes me about 12 hours, that's all they need. Because when Joshua was fighting here, and the people start to run, the sun stood still in the sky. For all they need is for 12 hours to finish off all this. It don't need very long. It takes about 6-7 hours to reach here. Or maybe you will say, yeah, 7 hours to reach there. Or 8, and fight and finish off the war. Alright, so it's not a whole day and a whole night issue thing. Okay? Alright, let's continue. The rest of those, so the enemy that escaped, they went of course into other cities to hide. Alright. Okay, let's go to chapter 11. Oh, we go down to chapter 10 and look at the other one here. How he took the city. In verse 29, Joshua passed from Makkedah and all Israel with him unto Libna and fought against Libna, right? Just not very far. As you can see on the map here, it's just around here. There are so many cities, one is took one by one, one by one, one by one. You can just go to the next one here that you can see better. Gibeon is here. Okay, they fought and rolled all the way down. They took Azekah, they took Libna. Okay, then they went down to Lachish. Then from there, they launched, and then over to Hebron, and right down to the dead. So they went through all this and took all these other cities. So this is the first warfare after the fall of Jericho, Ai, then Gibeon, and then all the way southward. Alright, so as you can see in verse 33, also King of Israel came out to help Lachish, and Joshua smote him and his people. Then he went down from Lachish, verse 34, to Eglon, and then from Eglon, verse 36, to Hebron, and then verse 38 to Debir, and then verse 40. So Joshua smote all the country of the hills, of the south, and of the vale, and of the springs, and all their kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel commanded. And Joshua smote them from Kadesh Barnea even unto Gaza, and all the country of Goshen, even unto Hibbon. And all these kings and all their land did Joshua take at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. And Joshua returned and all Israel with him unto the camp of Gilgal. So now we have is that they went all the way down. All the way down. Alright, so this this spearhead all this southern path, all the way as far as now to Kadesh Barnea. You know, to conquer this land that God gave to them. Remember the promise of God was that from Egypt, Gaza, all the way up to the river Euphrates. Now, river Euphrates, of course, it's really a hideout. But they haven't conquered all the land. In fact, later on, they did reach up to the river Euphrates, but didn't cover the land as God so described. But in the millennium, they will take their land. Alright? So we see that they conquered, what most important thing that they did was that they crossed the river Jordan and fight. Now, let's go to chapter 11. And it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, had heard these things, that he sent to Jobab, king of Mandon, and to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Ekshon, and to the kings that were on the north of the mountains of the plain south of Chinero, and in the valley, and in the border of Dor on the west, and to the Canaanites on the east, and so on. And all these very many came in the house and went all the way up. Now this is where you might not be able to see it right there. Hazor is right here. Kind of far, isn't it? Okay? So all the various kings that came up there. So Joshua went to fight. The Hazor king called all these other various kings from all these different places to join him to fight. So Joshua went all the way up to Hazor and fought them. And drove them all the way up, some to Tyre, to Sidon, all the way up, really high. Alright? And took this land. So it was a great campaign. War after war, battle after battle. Huh? Okay? So in verse 16 of chapter 11, so Joshua took all that land, the hill, and all the south country, and all the country of Goshen, the valley, the plain, the mountain of Israel, the mountain of Sin, and all the way to the north. And verse 18, Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. So I don't know how many years they fought and they fought. And verse 21, at that time came Joshua and cut off the Anakim. You know who the Anakims are? They are the giants. There are two kinds of giants. The Anakim are the ones that, more than that exists on the western part. Right? Most of the Anakim are on this area. The Raphaites or the Raphaim are found on this eastern part. But it's just different names, anyway. Okay? Goliath! or the Philistine. He was a Raphaelim, or Raphaim, as some believe him to be. But that is not important whether the Anakim or this and that, but they all know that they are all giants. And it came to pass at that time, Joshua cut off Anakim from the mountains from Hebron. Hebron is where we on the west of River Jordan, from Debir, from Anab, and from all the mountains of Judah, from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities. There was none of the Anakim left in the land of the children of Israel, only in Gaza, and in Gath, and in Ashdod, which is down in the south, some part of it here. Alright, this is where most of the rest are. So Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel, according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. Now just finish off with chapter 12. The kings here in chapter 12, here was a record, just a record, about how that God had Moses, when Moses was alive. Remember when Moses was alive, he fought against all these various kings on the eastern part. Alright? Joshua, you remember that Moses came here? Then, we'll say this way, and then sit around here, Mount Nebo. Then he fought all the way, the king of Shihon, which is here, and then the kingdom of Og, of Bashan. All the way. This is what Moses did in the war, in the battle. And later on, of course, Joshua then went in here, went down south, then after that went up north. So this land was pretty good. We are taken back, taken by the children of Israel. Alright, so this is the record over in chapter 12, verse 2 says, Sahon, king of Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, which is here, which is right around here. And in verse 4, the coast of Og, king of Bashan, all the way up north. And then of course, the rest of these verses, of verse 8, all the way right down, are the list of kings that Joshua have killed and taken over their city. In verse 24, the last verse says, all the kings were 31, 30 and 1. So all together there were 31 kings that Joshua took. It's got a number, isn't it? So, warfare, brother and sister, is not something simple. They need to plan, just like we all say here, we, as Christian, things that we do, we need to plan. We don't do things haphazardly. And I believe that we need to follow the directions of God. And the good thing is that, though, you know, Joshua did at times make mistakes, but yet, he's a man who is obedient to the word of God. He made mistake in the sense that, well, at the Gibeonites case, he wasn't, you know, was thinking a lot about this issue. You know, and he believed the promise of God that he would take the land, he took the land. But there's a lot of problem also in taking the land. Many of them, you know, they didn't kill all the Canaanites. They didn't kill all the giants. And later on, we see Goliath. We see all the other giants, you know. And because they didn't remove all this wickedness from off the land of Canaan, it came back and plagued them. You see, and they have to face all this problem. You know. So likewise the same thing. We look at the world today in the 20th century. If God somehow permit the death of some of these dictators that is in the world today, that we see in the last 2-3 centuries, you know. So I said, if we were to look back in the history of all these decades of war that took place in the, just before the 20th century and the 20th century, you know, all these dictators, what if the world have all those dictators wiped out and doesn't exist? We wouldn't have problem in the First World War, Second World War. We don't have problems up there in Russia, you know, under Gorbachev or the, before that Stalin and Lenin. You know, we wouldn't have this Khmer Rouge, this purport guy, you know. We wouldn't have all this problem. You know, if we wouldn't even have Mao Zedong. Isn't it? So the world would be different. But would it be better or worse? We do not know. Is it? But no matter how, men are not born good. Men are all born in sin, are wicked. So somebody come and tell me that men are born generally good, which is not true. I disagree with him. He said men are born generally good, that's why we want to act good. No, it's not that. It's because society dictates it. Because of the way that human, you know, society, nation dictate. So people try to behave, try to be good and be courteous to others. You see. Otherwise, men will be like animals. Because we're all born in sin, we'll do anything we want to. We couldn't care less. If there's no law, what do you think there's law? Why is our brother so worried about being summoned? You know? Because he broke the law, you see? And every one of us, when we break the law, we hopefully that, you know, the camera is not around, the police not around, so we just speed on things like that, you see? You know? And but because the law keeps us. That's what it is all about, you see? But we don't need the law if we are not born in sin. We don't know, we know how to live right, but because of the wickedness. So we all learn from this. We thank God for what He shows us. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, we give Thee thanks and praise. We thank You for the word of truth. Help us, Father, to understand and learn from the days of old. We know, Lord, that, well, we fought many battles in life, and so we know that we come into Thy rest, too, Father, in Thy word, and come into Thy promised truth. We know that, Lord, though the victory is won, yet, Lord, there are still many battles to fight, and we ask of Your grace to see us through, Lord. We know You gave Joshua the victory, yet, Lord, they're still fighting in that time, and yet, Lord, they fail many ways to, Lord, and yet Your grace are always with them, because You love Your people. And here the same thing, Father, we may fall, we may lose a battle here now and then, but Lord, we know, and You give us the strength, Your grace will see us through, Father. And we thank You, Lord, because we know that we are Your children. So we ask for Your grace today, even so, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.